This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark chapter 15. The past year or so, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and the past few weeks we've been focusing specifically on Mark chapter 15. And this morning I'd like for us to remind ourselves of the big picture of Mark 15. And so I invite you to follow along as I read through verses 1 through 41. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 41. And Mark says this in verse 1 of chapter 15. "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out so and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Those 41 verses that I have just read, 36 of them describe the events that immediately preceded Christ's death. Only two of the verses that I just read describe what happened after Jesus' death. If I would have kept on reading, there would have been even more verses that would describe what happened after Jesus' death. But of those 41 verses that I just read, how many verses describe the actual event of Jesus' death? There's just one verse, and even then it's not the whole verse. We read there in Mark chapter 15 and verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." If you'd go back to the Greek text, only one word is used to describe the death of Jesus. And that word literally could be translated, "He breathed out," or "He expired." So you think of all the thousands of words that are included in Mark's gospel, only one word is used to describe the death of Jesus. Only one word to describe this most important of events in human history. On the cross, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and then he breathed out, or he breathed his last. He died. And Mark offers no commentary upon the death of Jesus. No words of its significance are offered, other than the words of the centurion who recognized that this was the Son of God. There's simply the record that Jesus died. Now, if you'd compare Mark with the other Gospels, Luke also uses just one word in the original to record the death of Jesus. Matthew and John use a few more words, but still relatively few. We consider the purpose of the Gospel writers. The purpose of these writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was not to write an extended theological discourse on the significant events of Jesus' life and death. Yes, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, they believed that the life of Jesus was very important. They believed that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was very important. They believed that these events were significant. They were life-changing. But the gospel writers did not make a practice of incorporating commentary into their gospels to explain in detail the significance of this event or that event. So in some of the gospels, we have a description of the birth of Jesus. We don't have an extended description of how important this is, an explanation. We have a record of Jesus' baptism, but we don't have an excursus or an aside where Mark or Matthew or Luke or John says, well, this is why it's so important. We have Jesus' transfiguration, we have his death, we have his resurrection, and yet in the Gospels there's not an extended explanation why this is so important. So we think about the Gospels. We have the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, as he begins his Gospel, he doesn't give a formal purpose statement. Mark, in his Gospel, and we're very familiar with Mark, he began his Gospel with these words, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So not really much of an introduction. Luke has a bit more of an introduction. He says these words in the beginning of his gospel, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So why did Luke write his gospel? So that Theophilus would know beyond any doubt this is what happened in Jesus' life and what happened when he died and he rose again. Luke wanted Theophilus to know the certainty of these things. Let's think about the Gospel of John. John really doesn't begin with an introduction explaining why he's writing. But he does, toward the end of his gospel, tell his readers why he wrote these words that he did. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But notice verse 31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why John wrote his gospel. He said it very clearly. John wrote, and he told these people that he wrote to about Jesus so that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing them might have life through his name. So we think of Mark and Matthew and Luke. Surely they had a similar purpose. They just didn't write it in so many words. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a very clear and accurate record of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. They didn't give us an extended explanation of all those events. They just gave a very clear and truthful presentation. This is what happened. It was for men like Peter and Paul, who wrote letters to the church and orally taught the church, to bring out the significance of the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We think about Peter and Paul and others. They made it very clear. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And this is why this is so important. I think all of the early church, all of those believers, they marveled at the uniqueness of Jesus' death. They were astounded at the benefits that result from Jesus' death. And the same could be said concerning Jesus' resurrection. Now, as we contemplate what we read in Mark chapter 15, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark for well over a year. I just read Mark chapter 15. But in Mark, we see Jesus very clearly. We see that Jesus is a man like no other man. He has great power. He has great authority. That power and authority is demonstrated through his teaching, through his performance of miracles. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He cast out demons. He caused the dead to raise to life. No doubt, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now in Mark, we realize that while Jesus ministered on this earth, there were some that recognized Jesus' power and his authority. We have the disciple Peter, and Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. But did Peter understand truly who Jesus was? Did he have a correct conception of the Messiahship of Jesus? In Peter's mind, I'm convinced of this, Peter was thinking that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom at this very moment, that he was going to defeat the Romans. He was going to sit on David's throne right away. Peter did not grasp the truth of what Jesus said when he said this in Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter really didn't understand the significance of those words while he was with Jesus on this earth. It was only after Jesus died and rose again that Peter and the other disciples understand more fully the significance of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. It's only after the Holy Spirit came upon the believers on the day of Pentecost that we find Peter and other disciples boldly proclaiming the truth about Jesus and drawing out the implications of his death and resurrection. This morning, I want to direct our attention to some marvelous truths concerning Jesus' death. The pages of the New Testament are filled with astounding truth concerning Jesus' death. Awe-inspiring truth. The death of Jesus. His death, and of course we keep in mind his resurrection is coupled right together with that. But Jesus' death, it impacts all of creation. Jesus' death impacts, even changes forever, individual lives. The death of Jesus provides eternal benefits. The death of Jesus Christ. And so much could be said about Jesus and his death. The nature of his death, the significance of his death, the benefits that come to us as a result of his death, the benefits that come to all of creation because of his death and resurrection. But this morning, I want us to focus on some truths, some implications about Jesus' death. We aren't going to find these truths and these implications explained in detail in the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to go outside of the Gospel of Mark to focus on Jesus' death and what that means for us and the world and creation. And we're not going to look at everything about Jesus' death. In fact, I could preach for hours and hours and hours, even years and years on the death of Jesus, and I still would not exhaust the significance of his death and the results and the impact of his death. So much could be said about the death of Jesus. And no doubt, next week I'll talk more about the death of Jesus as well, as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday. But the death of Jesus, if there's anything that truly matters in this world, if there's anything that really matters in this world, we can trace back the importance of these things, the significance, the blessing of these things to the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus Christ. Anything that truly is good in this world is a result of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Let's begin with the statement. Jesus died because of sin. Jesus died because of sin. Very simple. No doubt all of us understand this fact. But how important it is to go back to the simple truths, the foundational truths. Jesus died because of sin. Well, what exactly is sin? How would you define or describe sin? Well, we could describe it in this way, and there are a number of ways we could describe it. But we could describe it this way. Sin is a defection or a departure from God's standards of uprightness. So envision a bullseye with me. And if the middle you think of a bullseye, you have the middle, I guess, is that what you call the bullseye? And you have the target, you know, the rest of the target. So envision a target, and you have the bullseye in the middle, right? So if you envision that bullseye, the center, as God's standards of uprightness, then sin is what? Sin is far beyond that bullseye, right? It is not centered in that bullseye. Sin is missing the mark. Okay? We could describe sin as disobedience against God. Sin is not trusting God. So many ways we can describe sin. Now, whenever we talk about sin, sometimes we use the word sins in the plural sense. And whenever we speak of sins, usually we're talking about individual or specific sins, individual acts of rebellion or disobedience against God, individual instances in which you depart from God's standards of uprightness. But whether we use the singular word sin or the plural word sins, we can say that Jesus died for sin and he died for sins, right? Jesus died for both sin and sins. So talking about the topic of sin, we can ask the question, well, how did sin enter into this world? There should be no doubt in our minds, and the scripture says it very clearly, but Paul says it in these words, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Who is that one man whereby sin entered the world? It is Adam, right? Sin entered this world through Adam, through his disobedience. It's because of Adam's sin, it's because of the sin of all humanity that Jesus died. And so much more could be said about this topic of sin, but let's consider some passages in the scripture, and there are so many of them. We're going to look at a broad picture here. But let's consider some of the passages that talk about how Jesus came to this earth to solve the problem of sin. And Jesus solved the problem of sin through his death on the cross. So let's think about what John the Baptist proclaimed concerning Jesus. Do you remember what John the Baptist yelled loud and clear? We read these words in John 1:29. We have John, and he sees Jesus coming to him. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, how does Jesus take away the sin of the world? What John said is very true, but Jesus took away the sin of the world through his death on the cross. Consider what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, any number of these verses, we could pause and we could spend a whole hour talking about these verses. But what we're doing right now, we're looking at the broad picture of what the scriptures say concerning this truth, this very basic fact, Jesus died because of sin. And Paul talks about it in Romans 8, verse 3. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But notice what he says now. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. So did you notice in that Hebrews passage how Jesus came to this earth to put away sin by his own sacrifice, by his death on the cross? That's why Jesus came. Jesus died for the sin of the world. But notice also in this Hebrews passage, Jesus died for the individual acts of sin that individuals commit, the sins of many. As we consider how Jesus died for sins, it's without question, so many passages we can go to. You think about one of the clearest presentations of the gospel in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Galatians chapter 1, we read this in verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So Paul talks about Jesus dying for our sins. Well, Peter does the same thing. We read this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, who, yes, Jesus himself, in his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness. One chapter later in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. We could go to 1 John, and John talks about the same thing. He, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is there any doubt that Jesus died because of sin? There can be no doubt about that, right? Do you think this is important? It's very important. Consider how many times in the scriptures, and we've just looked at some of them, how many times it talks about Jesus died for our sins. So we just read in Mark chapter 15, Mark uses one word to describe the death of Jesus. But how important is that death? It's so important. And men like Paul and Peter and John, they describe the death and bring out the implications and the importance and the benefits of Jesus' death with so many different words. It's so important. Jesus died because of sin. Now, notice, we know this to be the case. Jesus didn't die for his own sin, because he is the sinless one. Jesus died for the sin of humanity, right? It began with Adam, but it didn't end with Adam. Because of all of Adam's descendants, Jesus excluded, but all of Adam's descendants, sinners, Jesus died for sin. Jesus died for sinners. And that's what we want to focus on now. They're very closely related, but Jesus died for sinners. There is a difference between Jesus died because of sin and Jesus died for sinners. Who are sinners? Sinners are individuals who sin. Okay, very simple. Sinners are individuals who commit acts of sin, they disobey God, they rebel against him. They don't maintain God's standards of uprightness and holiness. Sinners don't trust God as they should. I want you to consider this passage from Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. There's no doubt about that. He came to die for sinners. Let's think about Jesus' earthly ministry. How many times did Jesus say something like what we read in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, where Jesus says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I imagine that was something that Jesus said time and time again. Jesus did not come to call righteous people. And of course, we realize there are no truly righteous people. But the Pharisees were thinking of themselves as righteous men. And no need really of what Jesus had to offer. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus did call sinners to repentance. Jesus came and he sought those who are lost, and he came and he saved those who are lost. And there are sinners after sinners after sinners that repented of their sin, and they trusted in Jesus for their own salvation. They were freed from spiritual bondage. But how was it that they were able to experience true deliverance? It's because of Jesus, but it's because Jesus would die on the cross for them and rise again. It's only because Jesus died for lost sinners that there is any salvation available. There's only spiritual deliverance. There's only the possibility of communion with God because Jesus died for sinners. You think about even those who lived before Jesus. You think about men like Abraham and David, and we could list any number of men, Enoch and Noah, godly men. And these were men that loved God, but how do they have spiritual deliverance? How do they have salvation? It is only through Jesus and his death for them. Jesus died for sinners. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. And you realize Paul wasn't some upstanding citizen and upstanding saint from birth. No. At one point in time in his life, he was a very cruel and wicked man. And Paul, as he meditates on who he was before he came to Christ, as he thought about his own life of past rebellion against God, as he thought about how Jesus came to save him, he said these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus died for sinners. Okay, so much more that could be said about that, but let's move on to a couple other questions. Did Jesus die for all sinners? Or did Jesus die for just some sinners? Did Jesus die for all, regardless of whether they would trust in him or not? Or did Jesus die only for those who would trust in him? Okay, I realize men and women have debated this for centuries and centuries, for hours and hours, years and years. So we are not going to exhaust the fullness of this question and the answer to these questions. But let's pause and think about these questions and what the Bible has to say about these questions. Keeping in mind there's so much more to say than what I'm going to say. We can say without doubt that Jesus did die for those who trust in him. We can say that without doubt. That is true beyond any questioning at all, that Jesus did die for those whom the Father had chosen to be his own from even eternity past. There's no uncertainty. Jesus died for those who would trust in him. There's no question about that. So the passages that I just read, notice the verbiage of this. Notice how, and it's not so much the verbiage, notice the words here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it says Jesus died for, what's the next word? It's for our sins. Okay, Paul is speaking to believers saying Jesus died for our sins as believers, as ones in here identified in Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. So you notice those pronouns, the pronoun our, the pronoun us, who is that referring to? It's referring to those who have already accepted Christ. Jesus died for those who would trust in him. There's no doubt about that. In addition to those, let me read a few more. Romans 14 and verse 15. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Paul is speaking about a spiritual brother, a brother in Christ. And he's saying Christ died for this one with whom you have a dispute, and there's some contention in the church. But don't cause your brother in Christ to stumble, because Christ died for your brother. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Once again, it's talking about a spiritual brother, a fellow member in the body of Christ, a fellow believer. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And then what comes after that? And gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for the church, those who trust in him. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, so Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners who later trusted in Jesus as Savior. Jesus died for the church. There's no question about these statements. Jesus died for the elect, those chosen of God before the foundation of the world. These are scriptural truths. There can be no questions about this. The question that does remain is this. Did Jesus die only for the elect? Only for those who would trust in Jesus? Or did Jesus die for all sinners, regardless of whether they trust in Jesus or not? Did Jesus just die for some, or did Jesus die for all? That's the question. That is the question, right? I submit to you this morning that Jesus did die for all sinners. So let's go back to the passages we've already considered. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist proclaimed what concerning Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. So he takes away the sin not just of those who would trust in him, but he takes away the sin of the world. And I understand that to be referring to all sinners. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. We read these words, that Jesus was offered to bear the sins of many. And I submit to you that Paul's use, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I submit to you that the word many is not in contrast to all, as if many is to be distinguished from all. I submit to you that many is used in contrast to few. So Jesus died for many, as in a lot of people, as opposed to just a few people. I believe that Jesus' words in Mark 10:45 are very similar. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for many, not contrasting many with all, but rather contrasting many from few. So in essence, the use of the word many in Hebrews and Mark, I submit to you, many is very similar to all. In fact, synonymous in many ways. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, what does John say? Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, referring to the sins of believers. But then what does John say? But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I admit there are challenges to the interpretation of this verse. And once again, we could spend a lot of time on this verse. How could Jesus be the propitiation? What is a propitiation? A wrath-removing sacrifice. So whenever Jesus died, God's wrath was placed on him, and Jesus satisfied that wrath. So there's the removal of God's wrath through the propitiation and the bestowal of God's mercy. Okay, so how did Jesus provide propitiation? How is he the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of all? Not just the sins of those who would trust in Jesus, but the wrath-removing sacrifice for all, the whole world. That's the plain sense of the verse. Okay, Jesus is the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice. He is the one who removes God's wrath, and it's for all, the whole world, not just our sins. Okay, once again, we don't have time to go through all the details of this passage, but the plain sense of the passage is Jesus bore God's holy wrath for all sinners, not just those who would later trust in him. Jesus bore God's wrath for all. And I'd submit to you, as we think about propitiation in this verse, Jesus bore God's wrath for all, but that doesn't mean that those who reject Jesus get a free pass and that God's wrath is removed from them. That's not what this passage is speaking about. But he is the propitiation. He is the one that bore the wrath of God for the whole world. what Jesus did on the cross in dying. Jesus bore God's wrath, and that was the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of humanity. I truly believe that. So much more could be said about that. But as we think about Jesus bearing God's wrath for all, if Jesus did indeed bear God's wrath for all, and I believe that he did, then the offer of salvation may honestly be offered to all, right? So God is not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So as we share the gospel, we can say honestly, Jesus died for you. We don't know whether they trust in Jesus or not, whether they will in the future or not, but we can say Jesus died for you. Jesus bore the wrath of your sin on the cross. Now, in order to experience actually the removal of God's wrath in your life, you need to accept that for yourself. But Jesus bore the wrath of the whole world while he was on that cross. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for all. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. This verse, once again, there's room for disagreement among godly individuals, but I believe that the ones Peter is talking about, these ones who are denying the Lord, are unbelievers. That's what I believe. These ones who are bringing in damnable heresies, these ones who are denying the Lord, I believe they are unbelievers. But notice what Peter says. They deny the Lord that bought them. What does that mean? Room for a lot of study here and a lot of discussion. A lot of time we could spend on this verse. But these ones who deny the Lord Jesus, Peter says, the Lord bought you. The Lord bought them with his own precious blood. Once again, similar to the 1 John passage, I would say Jesus paid the price for the sin of the whole world. Jesus provided salvation for the whole world. But in order to experience the benefits of salvation, of Jesus buying you, in order to experience eternal life, you have to trust in Jesus. But yet the Lord bought them. That's what Peter says. Jesus died for all sinners. John 3:16, how precious are these words. For God so loved the world. Notice the world, we'll focus on that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So does God love only some? Or does God love all? Whenever he talks about loving the world, I truly believe God loves all in the world. I don't think there's too much disagreement about that. God loves everybody in the world. Now, when we talk of God's love, and his love for the entire world, is that just a passive love or is it an active love? It's an active love, isn't it? It is a love that showed itself in God sending his Son. And Jesus Christ came to die for whom? For sinners. For the world, for the lost world. Now, did Jesus, in showing God's love, die only for some, or did he die for all? Well, if God loved all sinners, all the world, then did not Jesus die for all the world? It seems to make perfect sense in my mind. Keep in mind, there are people that would totally disagree with me here. But as I look at John 3:16, God loved the world. He gave his Son to die for the world so that whoever would believe in him, each and every person, whoever would trust in Jesus would experience eternal life. They would no longer experience God's wrath. They would not be destined for eternal torment, separated from God. Jesus bore the sins of all. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And because Jesus bore the sins of all, the promise of God may be freely offered to all. You don't have to be thinking in my mind, is that person chosen of God or not? Is this person going to trust in Jesus or not? Jesus bore the sins of all. And everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise of God. This is the love of God displayed for all, for each and every sinner. This morning we have contemplated in a rather brief fashion. We have contemplated the wondrous truth, Jesus Christ died. Okay, so much can be drawn from this truth. Jesus Christ died. Let's embrace the truths that we have seen this morning. Jesus died because of sin. His death wasn't because of his own sin. His death was for the sin of the world. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus not only died because of sin, but Jesus died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who are enemies of God. He died for those who are wicked and in rebellion against him. And I believe that Jesus died not just for some sinners, but Jesus died for all sinners. Yes, we rejoice. Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you. And I trust that you've accepted Jesus. But we can say Jesus died for that lost individual that lives in Norwoodville, or any number of individuals that, you know, Jesus died for all. Aren't you so thankful? Yes, Jesus died for his church, but Jesus died for even those who would reject him. That is the love of God for this world. Jesus died for the many as opposed to the few. Jesus died for those who would reject him and deny him. That is the love of God. Jesus died for all. It's an amazing demonstration of God's love. God didn't just love some of this world, just those who would trust in him. No, Jesus died for all. God loved all, irrespective of whether they would accept him or reject him. Jesus paid the price of sin for all. The promise of Scripture goes to all. To each man and woman, to each boy and girl. Whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Whoever trusts in Jesus, their sins will be forgiven. They'll be made right with God. How amazing is God's love for us? Mark uses just one word to describe the death of Jesus. But how many words can we use to describe, to explain the significance, the impact, the benefits, the blessing? There's so many words. We can never exhaust the words to use to describe God's love for us in Jesus, and that Jesus died for us. Because Jesus died, reconciliation of sinners with the holy God is possible. Because Jesus died, we are able to experience the joy of eternal life, life to the full. And keep in mind, Jesus died, but he rose again. They're coupled tightly together. How true are the words of Revelation 22 and verse 17? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Sinner, come to Jesus. Jesus died for you. Come and take this water of life as a free gift. The price has been paid by Jesus' precious blood. If you know Jesus today, rejoice in the salvation that you have received from Jesus. Be thankful. If you have trusted in Jesus, we need to be vocal, don't we? We need to be sharing this news that Jesus died and rose again. We need to be sharing this far and wide, loud and clear. Jesus died for sinners. Tell everyone what the death and the resurrection of Jesus means. We need to be faithful witnesses. We need to be a joyful people. We need to be a thankful people because Jesus died. But it didn't end there. Jesus rose again. How wonderful is God's love? His love for us in Jesus.